Well, tonight we're going to move into our study, and we're looking at Know Why You Believe, and we're in chapter one tonight, which is focused on the Bible. Why should we believe the Bible? And as we think about this topic, one of the things that we need to think about is the fact that right now, in our current cultural climate, there is a general approach of skepticism to the Bible. It's kind of the default position of our culture right now. And that is basically a mindset of prove it to me. You want me to believe the Bible? Well, you've got to prove it to me. And until you prove it to me, then I'm going to be skeptical. I'm going to be on the outside. And you're going to have to show me good reasons to bring me in, to understand and to believe why the Bible is credible. And so they have all kinds of questions, skeptical questions about how credible are the Bible's claims? Is it believable? Are there people who actually believe this? Can it be proved? Show me, give me evidence. And then all kinds of skeptical questions, such as, what about all the contradictions in the Bible? Of course, most of the people who throw that objection can't actually give you any examples of contradictions in the Bible. They've just heard, in general, from their skeptical friends and culture, that there are contradictions in the Bible. But when pressed, give me one, give me an example of one, they're hard pressed to do that. So, but they ask these questions, can you really prove it? What about all these contradictions? And so tonight, what we're doing in this lesson is we're just kind of surveying chapter one, which gets into reasons why we should believe the scriptures, why the scriptures are in fact God's word. And really, we're dealing with a couple of kinds of reasons. One of them is external reasons. External reasons has to do with evidence. Give me evidence, give me proofs, give me reasons. And these external reasons come from outside the Bible. Then we're also going to look at some internal reasons, that is from inside the Bible itself. So what are some of the external reasons that point to the credibility of the Bible? Well, there are several types of external reasons. One of them is historical reliability. And so he gives several examples in the chapter of, even in recent times, recent years, new evidence being uncovered in the Middle East, such as a new archaeological discovery that shows us the names of King Hezekiah or King David, that this was part of the house of David. And so we come across external evidences like this all the time. He points to the New Testament evidence, where we actually have outside historians at the time who were not Christians. They were not even sympathetic to Christianity, such as Josephus, Tacitus, these other Pliny, these other historians who were Josephus was a Jew. He was not a Christian. And then we have Roman historians such as Tacitus. They were not Christians. And yet in their historical writings, they give witness to Jesus of Nazareth. And not only that he existed, but that all kinds of people followed him. And these secular writers talk about all kinds of people believing in him, that he was the Messiah, and people even worshiping him as God. And so that's some external evidence pointing to the authenticity of the Gospels and of the New Testament writings. We have evidence from the records of Babylon, from the records of Assyria, that harmonize with some of the historical accounts that we see in the Old Testament. I remember one of the famous ones was that people like to point to as a historical inaccuracy in the Bible is in the book of Daniel, where Daniel, I think it's chapter 5, mentions Belshazzar. And we had for a long time no external historical evidence that such a man existed in Babylonian history. And so they would say, this is just made up. Well, late 1800s, I believe, maybe early 1900s, we found a Babylonian document that affirms the existence, the reality of Belshazzar, and shows how he related to Nebuchadnezzar in the flow of authority in Babylon. And so We have historical records. We have archaeological evidence. So these are things having to do with historical reliability about the events and the people of the Bible. But another question that has to do with kind of external reasons has to do with the manuscripts themselves. That is, how do we know that the books that we have or the manuscripts that we have that have been recopied and then translated into our languages, how can we really know that they're accurate? That this is in fact what Paul wrote or what Jesus said or what Isaiah prophesied? How can we even know that these are even actual copies of what they wrote? And so he gets into a little bit, just some brief evidence about the reliability of the transmission of the Bible. And one of the things that he mentions is we have about 5,600 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. The next closest in terms of the number of manuscripts that we have from around that time period is from Homer's Iliad, which I think is about 660 Greek manuscripts. So we have 5,600 New Testament Greek manuscripts, and that doesn't even include the Latin ones and all the other languages. This is just Greek. And we only have about 660 of Homer. Then you go through and you look at some of these other documents that most scholars rely on for some of these ancient witnesses, such as Roman history. Some of them, we only have 2, 3, 4, 5 copies in existence. We have 5,600 of the New Testament. And the amazing thing about that is we have 5,600 handwritten manuscripts of the New Testament that span 1,500 years, and they're all pretty much in agreement. And you might have one manuscript here or there that has some different readings. That's natural when you're copying by hand. But on the most part, they're in great agreement on what the words of the New Testament are. And so we have great reliability in terms of manuscript evidence. Oh, we had for a long time, we had to rely for the Old Testament on Hebrew manuscripts that dated to the Middle Ages. So 900 AD, 1000, 1200 AD. And so there was a huge gap between those Hebrew Old Testament documents and when the prophets died off, say 400 BC. That's a long gap. But then in 1947, we discover some caves. And in these caves near the Dead Sea, we find all kinds of manuscripts and fragments of manuscripts that date to before the time of Christ. 1 century, 2 century, 3 centuries BC. And they are in great agreement with the Hebrew manuscripts that are 1,000 years older than that. And so we have really good manuscript history that shows a pretty consistent, reliable stream of continuity from the earliest manuscripts to the later ones, and all copied by hand. And so we have great certainty in that. And then he also talks about the reliability of the canon. That is, how can we know that the books that are in the Bible are the right books? And he gives an example from, I think it's called The Da Vinci Code, that was real popular, a book that was written and turned into a movie. And there's an exchange in that movie that he describes in the chapter where basically the person says, well, you know where all the Bible books came from, right? It was Constantine. Constantine the emperor, who was a pagan, basically said, here are the books that are in the Bible. And the thing about that is it couldn't be further from the truth. That it's basically a great historical inaccuracy in that movie, but everybody who watches that movie comes away with that idea that Constantine invented the New Testament. But that couldn't be further from the truth, because we have abundant records from centuries before Constantine, the 1st century, 2nd, 3rd century before Constantine, where we have all of these early teachers of the church teaching and preaching and writing lessons and sermons on all the New Testament books, and only the New Testament books that we now have. So one of the things that they will say is, well, Constantine decreed that, or they had a council come together and decree these are the books of the New Testament. And the thing is, that's not true. There was never a council that got together and said, here's the books of the New Testament. And the reason why that was is because there was never really any serious disagreement about what the books of the New Testament were. The reason why we have certain councils that came together and met in early church history is because there was a strong pocket or movement of false teaching that was beginning to influence the church. And so they would call a council together and they would try to come to an agreement on what the Bible teaches on a very important matter and affirm as heresy this false teaching that was spreading through the church. They never had to come together on a council about the New Testament because there was never really any serious dispute about it. Pretty much the church just received it. As Paul wrote a letter, they received it, they copied it, they passed it on. And the church just received it. They received these apostolic documents and they affirmed them as scripture on the same par and level as Isaiah or the Psalms or the books of Moses. And there was never really any serious disagreement about them. And so that kind of what Dan Brown has in the Da Vinci Code is just not true at all. But yet a large part of society will see or read something like that and they'll believe it, even though it couldn't be further from the truth. There are people even out there that deny that Jesus of Nazareth actually existed. And there's hardly more historical evidence for the existence of Jesus than what we have. So we have tons and tons of historical evidence for the existence of Jesus. Whether you believe he's the Christ or not is another matter. There are people who actually deny that he even existed. And we have abundant historical testimony of Jesus of Nazareth, and not just by Christians, but yet people will still deny it. So we have all kinds of external reasons. But the thing about external reasons, and he points this out in the chapter, is that with external evidence, in the end, it can only bring us so far. External evidence can only bring us so far. It really can't bring us to a level of certainty with regard to belief in the scriptures. It can bring us to a level of probability or plausibility that the scriptures are at least in harmony with this external evidence, but this external evidence can never bring us to a state of full certainty about whether or not the Bible is reliable and whether or not we should believe it. And so he says we need some internal reasons. The Bible's truthfulness runs deeper than just external historical testimony. It begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, in a way, belief in the Bible is very personal and relational. And he likens it to the analogy of marriage. He says, belief in the Bible is like a marriage. You cannot really experience what marriage is like without being married. You can have all kinds of people, external, right? External testimony, tell you what it's like to be married. But until you actually stand there at the altar and make that commitment and you're married, then you really know in a personal, experiential way what it's like to be married. He says, coming to believe the Bible is kind of like that in the sense that you can have all kinds of external testimony to the truthfulness of the Bible, but until you come to the Bible and until you read it and you study it and you commit yourself to its truths, that then it becomes really the Word of God to you. So you can't really come to know the Bible as God's Word from the outside. You have to come inside. And he says, only a personal commitment to Jesus Christ brings to light what Christianity really is. It kind of reminds us of that quote that we saw last week from C.S. Lewis. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun. Not only because I see it, but also because by it, I see everything else. And so when we come to know Jesus, when we come to know God, we come to see what the scriptures are, and it brings light to everything else. So internal reasons has to do with what comes from the Bible that shows that it is in fact God's word. And the best reasons come from the Bible itself. And one of the reasons that we see for the truthfulness of the Bible inside the Bible is its unity in diversity. It's unity and diversity. What we mean by this is the fact that the Bible was written by dozens of writers, probably around 40, over the course of 1,500 years. There really is no other collection of documents like the Bible, where you have this many different authors over that long of a span of time coming together and being collected as a unity. And that's what we have in the Bible. And so we have diversity, lots of different people used in the writing of the Bible, and a lot of different time and languages from different cultures. But amazingly, it results in a very unified message. A very unified message. It tells a story from beginning to end. And that's an amazing thing when you think about that. The Westminster Confession, he quotes this in the chapter. The Westminster Confession gives a really good summary of some of the internal reasons why the Bible is God's word. It says, the Bible is God's word, and we can see that because of the heavenliness of the matter, that is, its subject matter, we can see that this is not just made by man. This is heavenly, it's divine. The efficacy of the doctrine, and that has to do with not just the truthfulness of the doctrine, but the effect that the doctrine has on the lives of people, that it actually changes lives. The majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, and that has to do with the unity, that there is a coherence to the Bible, that even though we have all these different kinds of books, different genres, different authors, different time periods, that there's an amazing coherence and unity to the Bible. The scope of the whole, just everything that it covers, you know, from creation to new creation and everything in between, everything about God, everything about mankind, everything about the whole history of the world, how we can be made right with God, how we should live ethically, just the scope of what it contains, which is all to the glory of God. The full discovery that it makes of the only way of man's salvation. And I've mentioned this before, just how the Bible is so unlike all other religious books. And Christianity is so unlike all other religions, because all other religions and other religious books say, here's how you make yourself better. And here's how you earn the next level or enlightenment or heaven or whatever. But the Bible says you can't do it. Salvation has to come from outside of yourself. And then it says the many other incomparable excellencies and the entire perfection thereof, that as a whole. He says all of that conveys to us the truthfulness, the credibility of God's word. And so he says, in order for us to really come to know the Bible as God's word from these internal reasons, we have to read it. So we can't just rely on historical testimony or manuscript evidence or archaeological discoveries. We have to come to the Bible itself and read it and study it and submit ourselves to its words. And as we do that, we come to see the scriptures as what they are. But he says, even more than external and internal reasons are needed to bring us to a point of believing the scriptures. So we have external reasons, we have internal reasons, but I would say we also need divine reasons. And that is, in addition to just the black and white words of Scripture itself, in addition to the external testimony that harmonizes with the internal testimony, we need a work of God from above. We need a work of God in our hearts. And so the Westminster Confession gives a good summary here as well. After giving all the reasons why the Bible is the word of God, it comes to this conclusion. Yet, notwithstanding our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. So you can spend a lot of time in the Bible. You can look at all the confirming evidence from outside, but ultimately, it's a work of the Spirit that testifies with your spirit that it is God's word. and that it is to be believed and committed and committing your life to it. And so the only way that one can be fully persuaded and assured of the infallible truth and divine authority of the Holy Scripture is when the Holy Spirit himself testifies of the truth of Scripture in our hearts. And importantly, he says, the Holy Spirit does not do the internal work by himself. He works by and with the Word in our hearts. So in a sense, it's like a combination of the internal testimony and the divine witness. When you spend time in the Scriptures and you see and you read and you feel those things, the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, and along with that comes the Holy Spirit shining his light on it. When those come together, you see that the Bible is the Word of God. And so we have to expose ourselves to what Scripture says. Only then can we hope to see its heavenliness. Without that exposure, the best answer to the why question, that is, why should I believe the Bible, is little more than a historical probability. And the power of what the Scripture says can never be known. So I would say your best apologetic, that's kind of what we're doing with this book, is a defense, an apologetic. Your best apologetic for someone who says, why should I believe the Bible, is this: read the Bible. I mean, that sounds really simple, but that's the best way you can bring someone to believe in the Bible. And so if someone has questions about Christianity, say, would you be willing to read the Gospel of Matthew with me or the Gospel of John? I doubt the Bible. I don't believe it's true. Have you ever read it? Have you ever read it from cover to cover? Have you ever studied it in its all of its intricacies and how it all fits together? And how one part refers back to another part and shows how it's harmonious? Have you ever taken time to spend time in the Word of God? The best apologetic for the Bible is the Bible itself, along with the Holy Spirit coming and bringing us to its truthfulness. And so he finishes out with some responses, you know, some critical responses. And one of those reactions that you'll get is, well, isn't this just reasoning in a circle? Aren't you basically saying that you got to begin with the Bible in order to arrive at the Bible? So you got to begin with the authority of the Bible in order to come to the conclusion that the Bible is authoritative. Isn't that circular reasoning? Well, in a scientific experiment, we'd probably say yes, that's circular reasoning. But when it comes to trying to gain at truth, whether it be psychological certainty or metaphysical certainty, when you come to wanting to understand what truth really is, then you have to see that we have to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere, right? You have to start on a piece of ground that is your foundation. And the question is, what is your foundation going to be? And he gives the example, well, can you, first of all, he says, this claim that the Bible, that this is a circular reasoning, he says, one, this is a misperception of how Christians understand the Bible. But then he gives this analogy. He says, can you prove that your senses are a reliable guide to experiencing the world without using your senses? How would you do that? So, well, I can see with my eyes, I can hear with my ears, I can experience the world with my eyes and ears. How would you prove that without using your eyes and ears? He says, that's kind of like what we're doing with Scripture. You really can't come to the Scriptures and say, prove it to me, without using the Scriptures, without starting with the Scriptures. And one of the things that we have to understand is that we all start somewhere with certain assumptions, with certain presuppositions in our minds. There are certain things that we fundamentally hold to as a starting point of our thinking. And the question is, what is that starting point? And so there are no external sources that establish the reliability of the use of your senses. you use your senses. And that's how you come to trust in them as reliable guides to your experience with the world. So it is with the Bible. No outside authority can ultimately prove the reliability of the Bible. Its authority and reliability are axiomatic in the sense that that's where we have to start. It's a starting presupposition. So because the Bible is the ultimate authority for Christians, then if you think about it, there really can be no other authority that can establish its authority. What other authority would you use to say this is the ultimate authority? You really can't do that, can you? And so if another authority were to establish the Bible's authority, then the Bible would get its authority from something else. And by definition, would not be the final authority. So you have to start somewhere. And we start by looking at the Bible from the inside out and the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. Another response, another reaction that you'll get is, what about all the contradictions in the Bible? Again, as I mentioned at the beginning, most people who use that response don't actually have any on hand to give you, but they've heard there's all these contradictions in the Bible. Well, again, it all depends on your starting presupposition. And he gives the example in the book. He says, would you want a doctor who found a problem in your body to come to the conclusion, oh, well, that's just how the body is. It's full of contradictions. It's the Bible, your body is just full of all these different parts, and they don't really work together. Would you want your doctor to come to that conclusion? No, your doctor begins with a presupposition, doesn't he? Your doctor begins with a fundamental idea that the Bible is meant, or the body is meant to work together. That your body is intended to be a harmony. All these different parts are intended to work together. So he starts with that presupposition. So it's similar with the Bible. We start with the presupposition that the Bible is intended to work together. The only way to diagnose perceived problems in Scripture is to study Scripture. So you look at the Bible, you study Scripture, and when Scripture is studied with the right starting point, with the commitment that the parts will be coherent because God is the primary author from beginning to end, those contradictions disappear. So it's kind of like this. Are you going to the Bible to find contradictions? If you go to the Bible to find contradictions, you'll find them because that's your starting point. But if you go to the Bible seeking to find God, you'll find him. And so it all has to do with your approach to it. When Scripture is studied, apart from that commitment, one encounters contradictions and problems because one begins with the premise that the Bible is full of contradictions. So the starting presupposition matters. Your starting point matters. And then just a couple of points that he makes in conclusion. One of them is the only way that someone can acquire a full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of Scripture is, as in marriage, by first making a commitment to Christ himself, who is the divine author. And that commitment or that belief can only come through reading the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit opening our hearts to believe it as God's word. So by believing Christ, we're able to properly see everything else. And unless we recognize the truths about the Bible, we will never be able to understand why we believe anything else about Christianity. So this is why the Bible is a good starting point. It's the foundational base for all the rest of the questions that we come to in the book. And so he ends with this: in trusting Christ and believing his word, we begin to see the world and everything else in its proper light. And I would just conclude with this, and that is that some people want to approach belief in the Bible like they approach a scientific experiment. And they want the same proof for the Bible that they would want from a scientific experiment. But the problem is you can't approach the Bible that way. The Bible is not a scientific experiment. It's not something that you can take and control all the factors and remove all of these other elements and say, I'm just going to isolate on this one experiment and see if it turns out the way I think it will. You can't do that with the Bible, because the Bible is dealing with metaphysical realities, isn't it? How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. You might say that that is the Bible's starting axiom. That is the Bible's starting premise. The Bible really never takes time to prove that God exists. It starts with God. And it starts with God making the world. So the opening premise, the fundamental assumption of the whole Bible is God exists and he created everything that is. And that fundamental starting point influences how you see the rest of the book, doesn't it? And influences how you see the rest of reality. Well, in a similar way, a starting point with God and his son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit, and this is what he has revealed. If that's your starting point, it changes how you see everything else. And it's not even the same universe as trying to prove whether or not you can freeze water at 32 degrees Fahrenheit in a scientific experiment. It's in a whole nother level of truth, isn't it? And so you come to it with an openness of mind, an openness of heart, a submission, really. And as you come to it and you read it and you study it and you seek to see how its parts relate, the Holy Spirit will open your heart to receive it as truth, as the Word of God. And so again, the best apologetic for the Bible is the Bible itself. Encourage people to read it, to study it, especially skeptics. Take time to read it and see what it says, and the Holy Spirit will do his work in their hearts.